It's good to be here. And as Rich mentioned earlier, I just finally finished up my Master of Ministry degree, and I thank God for that. It's been a long journey. I started about 10 years ago, and then I transitioned out of here up to Scranton, Pennsylvania to help a church plant and be part of an inner city youth outreach ministry. And I did that for a number of years. And then I got an internship to go to Akron, Ohio, and I lived out there for 5 years. So I did a youth ministry internship. I was part of being a director of youth ministry at a church, and I was able to do some ministry in the public schools. So God gave me a lot of ministry. But over the course of that time, I stopped taking classes. And then I ran into some difficulty, some things that were beyond my control, some things I couldn't really change. And I got discouraged in ministry, and I quit. And so I was involved kind of like on a part-time basis, but I never thought I would finish my degree. I never thought that full-time ministry was going to be in my future anymore. And I kind of got discouraged, and I kind of walked away. But God still worked at that. About 2 years ago in 2015, the circumstances within my family arose, and I wasn't able to find a full-time job in Ohio and to settle down. So it kind of worked out for me to be able to move back home to upstate New York, where I currently live now. And God put it on my heart saying, you got to finish what you started. And I was able to get in touch with Northwest University. It's a school based out in Seattle. I was able to take online classes, and I was able to finish my degree this past May. And I was able to go out there and see the Pacific Northwest, beautiful area. I got to meet a lot of my professors and classmates, and it was just a really good feeling of finally finished something that I had got started. And so I'm part of a church right now in the Albany area, been doing a young adult ministry, been doing small groups, been guest speaking at different places, and I really enjoyed that. But the prayer of my heart is to find a full-time pastoral job. I'd love to be an assistant pastor, just be part of a staff, learn from older men, and be part of something really special. And so really the passion on my heart is to be part of something multicultural, something very intergenerational. And so that's the prayer of my heart. And if you're praying for me and you're asking God's will, I really sense that God's calling me to something like that. That's where I really feel I'm meant to be part of and where I feel like I can take the next steps. But I understand that if that's all going to work out, it's all by God's grace on how it gets done. And so I'm really looking forward to see what God is going to do. But some of you here might be in the same position as me. Some of you may just have accomplished something really special, and you're thanking God for finally reaching a goal that you had achieved for a very long time. Some of you guys are close. Some of you are on the brink of getting somewhere, and you're just almost there, and you got to just keep pushing. Some of you may have already achieved the things that you want, and you're kind of in a stable position in life. That's awesome. Praise God for His grace giving you the ability to be in that position. But some of us here may be in positions where we feel like we're not where we really want to be. And we feel like, to a degree, God has forgotten us. You know, we've been praying about certain things, and we've been asking God for Him to move in a certain way in our lives, and we don't see it happening. And we're wondering, God, have you forgotten about me? And then some of us, if you're like me, like a type A person, you're like, I got to take action. Because if God's not taking action, I got to take action on behalf of God and do something to make a certain plan and a certain vision work. I don't know if any of those scenarios apply to you, but they definitely apply to two characters that we're going to talk about today that are in our Bible. Two that we see right at the beginning called Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham and Sarah went through a lot of ups and downs in terms of their calling, in terms of their journey, what God had them to do. But what they discovered was that God's grace became so real in their lives that they were able to develop to become the people that He wanted them to be and accomplish the purpose that He had them to accomplish. So we're going to talk about how God's grace worked in their lives. And that's why you see here that thing called grace. Now, I know I'm at Grace Baptist Church, but is it all right if I talk about grace? Is that all right with you guys? Is that cool? All right, good, good, good. So first thing we see here is we're gonna dive into four reasons why God chose Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to see the unusual choice of Abraham and Sarah. The unusual choice. And as you recall, just leading up to the point of Abraham and Sarah in our Bibles, you know, in Genesis 1, God created the world. God created everything that we knew. And in Genesis 1:31, God records that the fact that it was very good. But the one unique thing about creation was that when God created human beings, when God created men and women, they were created differently than any of His other creations because they were created in such a way that they had a personal relationship with Him. They were created in His image, as Genesis 1:26 and 27 say. But what happened was is that as God created man, everything was good. God gave him dominion over all the world. Man named the animals and everything that every living being. And the world was good. But not so long thereafter, there was a problem. Man and women sinned against God. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned against God. And a sin, if for those who don't know, a sin is a transgression against God, doing things, something that God had not created people to do. And that violated the perfect relationship that they had. And so as a result of that perfect relationship being violated, God had to remove Adam and Eve from the garden. And then sin just didn't stop there. It worsened. A chapter later in Genesis chapter 4, we see the first murder as Cain, the oldest son of Adam and Eve, murdered the younger one, Abel. And then after that murder takes place, then other generations happen between that. In Genesis chapter 5, you can record the genealogies of how mankind began to reproduce on the earth. And sin became so bad on the earth that even angels came down and had relationships with human women, creating these giants, which were called the Nephilim. And if you read in the book of Numbers later in the Bible, that these were fierce beings that harmed people. And that's why, like, even with Caleb and Joshua and having to be the spies, because getting into the promised land was a challenge because of going all the way back to that sin. And so God came to a point where he's so grieved that he created mankind. The Lord had regretted that he created mankind. Genesis 6:6 records that. And so he has to decide, I have to wipe mankind off the earth and I have to start all over. But I'm going to find one family. And he found Noah and his family, and they built an ark, and they were able to save some of creation, and they were able to withstand that 40-day storm. But after Noah and his family get back to land and everything starts new, not so soon long after that, sin became to be a problem again on the earth. And so God made a promise that he would never destroy the world like that again, but he had to do something different, because sin came to a point where now you have all these people and they try to get together and they try to build a tower to reach God, and God can't get glory in that because they wanted to ascend to the same height as God, and God can't have glory in that. And so he had to confuse their languages. And as he confused their languages, they spread all over the earth. And then you get a bunch of pagan societies all over the earth. And so God says, what am I going to do about this? So God says, I have to choose one person, one righteous person, who will become a forefather of nations that will worship and honor me. And amongst all these pagan society, amongst everything that is evil in the world, there's going to be one people that are going to honor me. And that became the people of Israel. And he had to choose Abraham and Sarah. Now, it's really interesting that he chooses Abraham and Sarah, because they just weren't the type of people that you would choose to start the world. And so the first of these four reasons that we see is the fact that Abraham and Sarah were chosen because of grace, not because of their abilities. I'm going to read a couple of different passages based on what we see on Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12, 1 through 5 records, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that he had acquired in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Genesis 15, 5 through 6 records, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And then Genesis 17, 3 through 8 records, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after, for the generations to come, to be your God and your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That is a lot to say for somebody who naturally would not be chosen for such an honor. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they didn't come from a Christian background, or at this stage, a Jewish background. They did not come raised knowing the things of God. You know, Abram came from a pagan society, and so he did not have the natural mindset to understand what God would want him to do. And so it took time for him to be developed. But God chose him because of grace. God chose Abraham because of grace, and Sarai because of grace, not because of what they were. Another thing is that they were old. And you know, one thing about being old, I've never met anybody who like wants to be old. Usually old is like, you don't want that. But old is something we all inevitably can't deal with. I've even like, I'm a young man, but I still sometimes feel like I'm going old. You know, like I dressed up today and I realized I'm wearing black, not navy blue. I can barely see anymore. And then it's like, I left my phone on my car. Whoever found my phone, thank you. Because sometimes I have mental lapses. And I'm like, I'm looking around the church. I'm like, did I leave my phone at home? And I'm talking to Adam and then Lee Kleiber, thankful for him finding my phone. So I guess I'm getting a little old too. So we all deal with things as you get older. You start having some setbacks. But Abraham and Sarah, you know, they're in their 70s. And God tells them that you are going to be the father of all these nations. And they had to be thinking, first of all, we're from a pagan society, so we really don't even know God or his power, and we're learning this. But secondly, we're old. Like, one thing we do know is that we're not going to be able to have children. And then you're going to tell me that my descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore? I'm an old man. She's an old woman. How's this going to be possible? You know, this is not the Duggar family. You know, this ain't 19 and counting. We ain't even got one. We got zero. But yet you're calling us to do this? It was because of grace that God chose him. God did not ask Abraham to do anything. He didn't say, send me your resume. He didn't say, give me references. He didn't ask me, where did you go to school? He didn't ask me, do you have a criminal record? God didn't ask that. He just said, believe and you will receive. And that's what Abraham did. And God credited to him as righteousness. And because of Abraham's obedience, God changed his name to Abraham and created that unconditional covenant with him. And we're going to see as we get to the application part how there's a difference between a deal and a covenant. God established a covenant, meaning that Abram and Sarah, this is not about what you guys do or what you've done or what you're going to do. This is about what I'm going to do through you. And so the second reason that God chose Abraham and Sarah is that they were spared by grace in spite of their sin. Genesis 12, 11 through 19 records, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister so that you will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, but she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abram well for her name's sake, but Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, what have you done to me? And he said, why don't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Genesis 16, 1 through 5 records, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children, so go and sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that I know she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And then finally, Genesis 21 through 7. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took for her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they lied about their marriage, not just once, but twice. And it was a lie because of fear. And if you would Google up like the number one top five reasons why people lie, one of the top reasons people lie is because of fear. And in this situation, that's what Abraham thought. He thought, well, if I tell the Pharaoh as we're traveling to Egypt because of the famine that she's my wife, they're going to kill me. And then I'm not going to be able to fulfill God's promise. But they didn't realize that God's promise was going to save him from death. But he had such a fear that he had to twist a half-truth and create a lie and tell the Pharaoh and essentially almost put him in a situation where he was going to be responsible for something that he didn't know. And then it happened again with King Abimelech, and God is probably looking at Abraham like, don't you trust me? Haven't I already saved your life once, and you're going to lie again? And it came to such a point there that, you know, it was such a shameful feeling, like this is a pagan king rebuking a prophet from God. Like, if anything, that should never happen. But Abraham had such a fear factor that he had to lie to put himself in such a position where he almost had a pharaoh and a king responsible for something that they didn't know. And then you see the other part is like the sinning part with Hagar. Like, that shouldn't have happened. They should have been patient and waited on God, but he had her go with a maidservant and create a son that should not technically have been born. But Ishmael, if you know Ishmael, the son of Hagar through Abraham, became the son who eventually became the father of the Palestinians, and the Palestinians and the Israelites to this day are still in conflict. And so because of a sin of impatience, because of a sin of not trusting God, those are consequences that are irreversible. But that's just something that Abraham and Sarah had to live with and had to eventually learn from. But yet God, in his grace, spared them in spite of that sin. The third reason we see is that Abraham and Sarah received God's promise to them by grace in spite of their doubt. Genesis 21, 1 and 2, and then 5 and 7 record, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what she had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore to Abraham a son in his old age, at the very time that God had promised him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" You see, Abraham and Sarah doubted God's deliverance on his promise, but yet God came through right at the time that he had said. They had waited and waited years, and then they had doubted, and they sinned, and then he murmured, and they complained, and they whined. But eventually, God still came through because of his grace. At any point in time, God could have said, "I'm done with these guys, and I'm going to start with ideal people." But he didn't. He had patience with them, and they were able to bear children even in that old age. And so the timing definitely drew a sense of suspense, but it eventually came through just as God had said. The fourth reason God chose Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah obtained grace by demonstrating unwavering faith in God. This is an amazing story with Abraham and Isaac. It's recorded in Genesis 22, 1 through 8, and then 9 through 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out of his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up in a thicket and saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take the possession of the cities, their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." See, God tests Abraham with the ultimate measure of faith. "Offer up your son to me." And Abraham had to be thinking to himself, and Sarah too, like, what? Like, hold on a second. Haven't we, first of all, we're old. Then all of a sudden, we had to wait another 20-some-odd years, and we finally had this son. I'm 100. My wife is 90. We've just had this son. He's growing up. Now we're even a little older. And now you're telling me to offer up my only son that I have, that I waited forever for? You know, I've went through a Pharaoh. I've went through a king. I've went through a lot of time of doubting. I went through a lot of tests. And now you're going to tell me to offer up my son? But that's exactly what God asked for Abraham. But this time, instead of murmuring, instead of complaining, instead of doubting, instead of griping, he obeys God. And he takes his boy and they go up to take his son up to be offered. And you got to imagine, like, think about it. We have parents in here, and you have kids. And think about how much you love your kids and how much you do anything for your kid. But imagine, like, God telling you to lay your kid on an altar and take his life or her life, and how grieving that must be for you to do because of how much you love your son or your daughter. But yet, Abraham had the faith. He's like, I'm going to trust God this time. I'm going to trust God this time. And as he's about to slay his son, as he's about to slay Isaac and kill him, God reaches out and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he stops the process. And he said, now I know that you believe. Now I know that you trust me. Now that I know you, because you won't even withhold what matters most to you, that you believe. That was the turning point for Abraham. He had went through his ups and downs. He had learned his lessons. And he finally achieved what it means to have the faith in God. God's grace worked in his life enough to give him the patience and the ability to do that. And what an amazing thing to see. You see, the story of Abraham goes all the way through the different genealogies. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, which is there in terms of how that all works out, is that the line of Abraham leads all the way up to the line of Christ, the ultimate God-man. And it's such a cool thing to see the parallels, how it all works out, because eventually God would have his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, live on this earth and live a perfect sinless life. And yet, it probably grieved God. It had to grieve God to offer up that his son. But he did it so that all of us could have this, to have salvation, have access to God and experience God's grace. And that brings us to the unconditional choice of you and me. The unconditional choice of you and me. And what an amazing thing that something that happened years ago, thousands of years ago, can relate to us today. You see, I've spoken today at length about grace, but I've yet to give you an actual definition of grace. And so here it is from the Darrell Keith Jackson II commentary, which is going to be coming out in about 5 to 10 years. So free copy signups coming after the service. Grace can be best defined as God's unmerited favor toward us by giving us what we don't deserve, yet what we desperately need. You see, it's through Jesus Christ that we find the three most amazing gifts of God's grace, and that is a relationship with him, salvation, an inheritance with him in heaven forever, eternity, having our salvation secured, and then three, the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live the Christian life and to be able to do the things that God wants us to do. And so let me provide for us four promises for God's grace. You see, first of all, we are all chosen by grace, not by our works. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, through 10 records, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, salvation is a thing that it has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with God. And as John read in the scripture in Philippians, if there's one person that could brag on works, it was the Apostle Paul. But he realized that my works can't amount to getting salvation. Only Jesus Christ can give me salvation. See, works are a good thing. Works are evidence of a faith that is real. But a faith that is real has to be built on a foundation of grace, a foundation that says, Jesus, I need you more than anything, more than my education, more than my material possessions, more than anything I've achieved, more than my hard works to honor you. At the end of the day, it has to be built on what you've done. And that's a good thing for all of us. It's a good thing to know that we are all equal in terms of the fact that we all need God. We all need Jesus. And he sets it up for us to do everything that we do. And if there's one person that definitely needed that grace, it was Abraham. Because he definitely wasn't worthy to be saved. He came from a pagan society. God could have sent him out with the rest of everybody, but yet he chose them and he called them out of that. And so the same applies to us. We were, as earlier in that passage in Ephesians says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, by his great grace, called us out and gave us an opportunity to have salvation. And that's an amazing thing. The second part is that we are all spared by grace in spite of our sin. Psalm 106, 6 through 8. And then 1 John 1:9 records, we have all sinned even as our ancestors did. We have gone done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindness. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, at any point in time, God could have relinquished the promise that he had made to Abraham. But see, that would have been a deal. And if it was a deal, it definitely would have been broken because of Abraham and Sarah's sin. But you see, it wasn't a deal. It was a covenant. And you see, the difference between a deal and a covenant is that a deal is conditional and a covenant is unconditional. And God wanted to show Abraham that it wasn't about what you're doing, it's about what I'm doing through you, as how I'm developing you to be everything that I want you to be. And that's the same thing that applies to us in our salvation and our walk with God. It's not about what we've done. It's about what God is doing through us and through our highs and lows and our ups and downs and our mistakes and our sins and our things that we're going through. God wants to teach us and grow us and change us in grace. And that's how we become everything he has us to be. But sin happens, and sin can have its consequences. And the praise band was up here playing a song from Steve Fee. And Steve Fee was one of my favorite musicians. And he recorded that album that had Glory to God Forever, and it was a fantastic album. And that was about 2009, and usually artists take about 2 to 3 years to record music. And so about 2011, 2012, I'm waiting for this new record to come out. And I'm Googling, I'm like, when is this third album going to drop? Because as soon as it drops, I'm buying it. Or I'm going on Spotify and listening to it, whatever you got to do. But I was going to listen to it. But then I Google researched and found out that Steve was no longer making music because it was unconfessed sin in his life that was finally brought to the surface. He had an affair with somebody and some things went down and his band broke up and it was really sad. Steve has since repented and gotten right, but that's a hard thing to do. But I'm thinking, like, why did that sin go unresolved? Why did that sin go hidden for so many years? And then I discovered and I researched and I did some things and I realized that a lot of times sin goes unresolved in people's lives and sin goes unresolved in churches, and we're scared to talk about what's really going on in our lives because of fear. Because we fear that our community, our church, won't forgive us. And therefore, we rather hide it than get it right and be forgiven. And think about, like, how much God has forgiven us. Like, God, at any point in our individual walks, could have shut down on us, but he never does. And so why should we shut down on anybody else? And so I really, really feel like, especially as a church family, like, if we're going to solve the problems that we have, if we're going to be able to be there for each other, if we're going to see sin confessed and worked through and change being made, if we're going to have whole real relationship where we can really talk to each other about what's really going on, we have to be able to be past that fear factor. And then past that fear factor is we got to really be able to be forgiving as God is forgiving to us. Another part of this is the outreach element. I really believe that unchurched people exist, non-Christians exist, people who grew up in church and then left church and don't want to come back exist because they don't feel that church is a community of grace. Because there's a difference between what I'm doing up here, preaching a message on grace, and then actually creating a community of grace. And so my goal and my heart for right here at Grace Baptist Church is that we will be that, a community of grace, that no matter who comes in this building, whatever they've gone through, whatever they've been through, that they're accepted as Christ has accepted them. And if we love one another and we care for one another, we're going to be able to reach people like that and see people changed because of the grace of God that exists and wants to do that for each and every person. The third part here is that we all have blessings to receive by grace, so let us not grow weary with doubt. James 1:6-7 records, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Galatians 6:9 records, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, Abraham and Sarah made a lot of bad choices because of their doubt. You see, that's why Ishmael was brought into the world, and then Sarah and Hagar were fighting and they had a bad relationship, and then Abraham kind of has like Isaac and then he has Ishmael over here and there's a lot of tension. And that all could have been avoided if they would have just waited on God. If they would have just trusted God and not gotten in the way and think they had to create a solution. And so I think about our lives today. some of us have made, and I'm here to, sometimes you make choices that have irreversible consequences and you can't go back and fix what was done wrong. What I think God wants us to do in situations like that is to learn from it. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to us because of our bad choices, but he uses them as learning lessons of how we can grow and we can do things differently the next time. See, Abraham and Sarah were able to have a victory later with Isaac, but it had to come through the failure with Ishmael. I think about some of us, sometimes we get so down on our guilt that we don't even want to change anymore. But God is saying, I can give you a brand new day and I can give you a brand new start, a new opportunity to see new things happen in your life. Some of you may not have gotten the job you wanted, but you know, be prayerfully persistent that you're going to get the right one. Sometimes you may have got turned down from something. I know, like in terms of applying for pastoral jobs, I've got some reject letters and things like that. That's okay, because what God is really doing is sparing me from the situation I'm not supposed to be in and preparing me for the one I am supposed to be in. Relationship-wise, I'm still not a married person. I want to be married. But one thing I always can thank God is I'm not married to anybody I don't want to be married to. God, I've seen that work out with some friends and people, and it's you rush God's plan, and you end up not getting his best. And so I've learned over time to be patient on really waiting for God's best to take place in my life. And that's when it does. But we got to really think deep down in my life. How much time are we wasting doubting? How much time are we wasting complaining instead of praying, instead of being active in the things we can do? Because God gives us every one of us opportunities to honor him and be part of something productive that he has for us. And I want us to just focus on the good things God is doing and be prayerfully patient for the things that we want to happen. The fourth part here that we see is that we will obtain grace as we demonstrate unwavering faith in God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 reads, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Philippians 2:14-15 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky." You see, Abraham experienced that breakthrough when he finally decided to have the faith and trust in God that he needed to accomplish the purpose that God had him to do. But God was patient with him and let him develop to do everything that he had to do. You see, the grace of God can do the same thing for us, but we got to be willing to have that unwavering faith. And when we pray and we ask God, we got to really believe it. We can't just like partly believe it and be like, yeah, but I really don't think, no. We got to go full all out against the odds, trusting that God is going to get things done for us. And that may look different for each person, but God wants to come through for each and every one of us. You see, if you want to make a supernatural difference, especially in the world, if the world is going to see that there's something different about Christianity, that it's real, that our community is real, we got to be able to do these things that don't make sense. We got to be able to show people that God's power is just stronger than human power. And then when they see that, like, our faith is just at another level, it's going to be such a good testimony. When you're at work and you're not being treated right and you respond right to your boss, that's a testimony. When things aren't going right with your spouse, instead of quitting on them or instead of treating them wrong but showing them grace, that's going to be a testimony to other unsaved couples in the world that be like, I don't know how they're working through their trials, but God must be real because I see it in the way that they treat one another. With kids, you see like how you treat your kids, even when they're unbehaving, when they're annoying, when they're challenging, when you're tired and you don't know, but when you show that grace of God and you show that faith, that's a testimony. People that are in the world are watching how you conduct your family, and that speaks volumes in terms of God's power and grace through you. When you're patient and you're faithful and you're loyal, you're showing the world that God is really real and God is really active and God's grace is really there. And so it's just my challenge and my goal is that we have the type of faith that trusts God amongst anything. If anything comes in our lives that causes us to have to trust whatever that is more than God, that's an idol. And idols and God can't mix. We got to make a decision to fully trust God and not trust anything else more than him. Finally, in conclusion, family, I just want us to never forget that it's the grace of God that enables us to do everything that we do. It's the grace of God that enables us to develop, to become the people that he wants us to be. Let us always remember that it's that faith and that grace that can take us through any trial and develop us to do anything and be the testimony that we need to be. But before I close the message, I want a little audience participation here. Okay, I want us to go out here doing this together. And so I'm going to quote a statement, a scenario type of statement. And your response to me is the grace of God, because it's the grace of God that gets us to where we need to go. And so when you're trying to reach that unsaved person, that person, that family member, that friend, that coworker that you love, and you want them to come to salvation, what are you going to trust? The grace of God. When you're going through a challenge with somebody that's offended you or hurt you, and you know you need to forgive them, are you going to hold on to your anger? No, you're going to do what? You're going to trust the grace of God. When you're struggling with your spouse, that loved one that you care for, and things aren't going right, you're not going to quit, you're not going to divorce, you're not going to run away, you're going to trust. There you go. When you're dealing with your children, you're not going to rebuke them beyond what they're able to handle. You're not going to treat them as the world treats them. You're not going to yell at them. You're not going to curse at them. You're going to show them love, and you're going to show them. That's it. When you're praying for that job, when you're praying how you're going to make that next payment, and you don't know how you're going to get through, you're going to do what? You're going to trust. That's it. When you're praying for that significant other that you've been waiting for your whole life, you're not going to rush and try to do it. You're not going to get on Christian Mingle. You're going to trust. There you go. And then finally, anything that we go through, it's the grace of God that gets us there. It's the grace of God, and He's going to give us the ability. And I just trust that we will all be able to do that. So will you pray with me?
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.